We're going to talk about wisdom and instruction in parenting. We had some more things the Lord, I believe, wanted to get over and get to for us to get a hold of. Thank you. And wisdom and instruction in parents in our marriage series, Marriage on the Rock, Marriage and Family series. And so I'm going to start with St. John, the Gospel of John, chapter 16, verse 13. It says, however, when he, the Spirit of truth, has come, he will guide you into all truth. For he will not speak of his own authority, but whatever he hears, he will speak, and he will tell you things to come. He will tell you things to come. So in this verse of scripture, we can glean and ascertain that the Holy Spirit does two things. Number one, he guides us into all truth. Secondly, number two, he shows us things to come. Everybody say truth and things. So what we must understand is that the truth never changes. But things do change. Friends, the Holy Spirit will lead you and guide you into the things that change in your life, your marriage, and your family. Perhaps, you know, sometimes a difficult circumstance comes about and with a child. Perhaps even a disease, a debilitation comes on the scene through a sickness or a diagnosis from the doctor. That's changing the scenario, the scenery of the family or the marriage. But the Holy Spirit is always there to help you. He's always there to guide you when things come up, when trauma hits you and trouble hits your house. The Holy Spirit will help you. God will lead you and guide you in the things that change in your life. And your loving spouse and children, loving your spouse and leading your family. See, we need the help of the Holy Spirit to effectively navigate through the things that change in our lives. If you're just married couple, things change when you have a baby. We all agree to that. They change when you have children. When you marry and you are single and you marry someone who has children, things change. Now let's look at an interesting verse in Psalms 55:19. Psalms 55:19 says, God will hear and afflict them. Now remember, this is the permissive tense, so God didn't cause it. He's permitting affliction to come. God will hear and afflict them, even he who abides from old. Now, he says Selah. In other words, we would say in 2018 language, these people that don't want to change. Because things do change. Things do change, and things will change. Like we said last couple of times, I think, last week or the week before, I mean, you're not marrying the same person that you married 30 years ago. 30 years have come and gone and changes have occurred. That person has changed. Praise the Lord. They said, because they do not change. Now, I know the King James says have no changes, but they do not change in the New King James. Therefore, they do not fear God. See, this verse is referencing griping believers. We talked about complaining last week, or the week before last, about how when you complain, you remain. Some people complain that things have changed in their whole sphere of influence. Things will change and continue to change. The Holy Spirit, though, is there to help you navigate through the things that change in your life. Amen. See, when you get to the point that you don't want to change or refuse to change, you've lost your reverence for God. It's an F bottom line. That's what it's saying. Reverence for God accepts and embraces change. Because there comes a time in life when things have to change. We know this from a job or career situation. Many of us would raise our hands and say, I've had different jobs over my life. You didn't have the same job. And even if you were at the same company, oftentimes you change roles and responsibilities within that same company. Things change. But what about marriage and family situations? Yes, we base the foundation and the framework of our marriage and family on the bedrock of truth of God's word. That's the how you what you base and build on, truth. This places the marriage and family on a solid spiritual and relational situation. However, as a couple grow and mature in their relationship, and as children grow and develop, things do change. Would we agree to that? Now, let's deep dive a little bit further into the Holy Spirit in his help in our lives. Now, Romans 8:26 is a very powerful verse, because I want you to realize that there is a life partner, a divine helper, the person who is the third person of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, there to help you in your marriage and in your family. He says, likewise, the Spirit also helps us in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And so the Holy Spirit is such a great helper. The Apostle Paul, when he says helps, he's not using one word, he's using three words that are compound together to give us the enormity and the expansiveness of this help that the Holy Spirit can bring to our life. So he used three separate words to describe this wonderful help from the Holy Spirit. Everybody say, help me, Holy Spirit. Now he used one of the root words is the word soon. S-U-N, like we would say son, but really kind of pronounced soon. But this is a word that talks about partnership or cooperation. This is the position of the Holy Spirit. So the Holy Spirit doesn't pray for you. He helps you pray. Amen. Because in every changing, shifting thing in your life, you need to pray about it. That's right. If you and your husband are growing apart and falling apart, you need to be praying. But the Holy Spirit's there to help you pray. He's not there to do the praying for you. If the health situation starts to deteriorate and you start to get further and further down the pit of infirmity and physical disease and sickness, then you need to be praying. Amen. Holy Spirit, how do I get on top of this situation? But the Holy Spirit's a partner. He's alongside to help you. He's meant the one of the Greek words for the Holy Spirit is the word paraclete or parakleton or parakletos, which means he's been called alongside you to help you. He's helped with a capital H-E-L-P. Everybody say the position of the Holy Spirit. So you're never without help. You're never without a partner. John 14 tells us, Jesus said, I will not leave you comfortless or helpless. Amen. The Holy Spirit's been sent to help you. He's the advantage. He's the greater one on the inside of us. Glory to God. Isn't that good? And then the second word is the word anti. Now you would think, well, the Holy Spirit's anti? Yeah, that means the attitude of the Holy Spirit. This is a violent, this is an intense opposition to anything that's opposing you and the will of God for your life. So that's the attitude of the Holy Spirit. Everybody say the attitude of the Holy Spirit. So he has an attitude that anything coming against you, I'm diametrically opposed to it. Amen. And then, of course, the last word is lumbonomy. I believe I'm pronouncing it correct. So the whole words together means soon anti-lumbonomy. Don't ask me to repeat that word. So, and this word lamonomy means to rescue, to recover, to restore, to reclaim what belongs to you. Because see, Satan is a thief. He's a robber. He's not a rewarder. He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But the Holy Spirit helps you get back what belongs to you. Take back, reclaim back, restore back what you've lost in your marriage and in your family situation. Amen. And so this is the desire of the Holy Spirit. So if you get an image or a picture of this, the Holy Spirit falls in the ditch with you, and he helps you recover or pull you out of that ditch and get you out of that situation. Amen. That's his desire. All these put together just simply means that the Holy Spirit takes hold together with you against, he takes hold together with you against whatever is coming or whoever is opposing you and your marriage and your family. Now, he's not going to be with you if you targeting people as a situation and you getting ready to go on the dark side or something like that, and you drink a whole gallon of Gatorade and you want to get into strife and discord. No, he doesn't operate on the dark side. The Holy Spirit helps you on the right side. Amen? Amen. One of the biggest way he helps you is to help you pray. Because everybody say prayer is powerful. Now, in all scriptural teaching in the New Testament, Jesus taught us to pray. The Holy Spirit will lead you to pray to God. Now, Paul talked about the Holy Spirit helping you pray even in the Spirit. He said, when you pray in an unknown tongue, you pray not to men. You pray to who? Pray to God. Howbeit in the Spirit you speak richly. And Jesus taught us to pray. So let's look at Jesus' teaching on prayer in Luke chapter 1. 11 verse 1 through 8. I'm going to turn this around to give you a little bit of illustration here. Luke chapter 11, verse 1. This is going to be huge because you're going to really need to access all of these things, but the Holy Spirit will help you approach God the right way. Now Luke 11:1 says, and it came to pass as he was praying in a certain place that he ceased, one of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. Now aren't you glad Jesus began teaching them? He just didn't turn around and say, boys, gentlemen, you can't do this. This is just me and the Father can do this. No, he turned right around and began to teach us. But what he taught them, I want to give you, is three dimensions of prayer. Now, he gave us two of them here in this 11th chapter, and he gave us one in chapter 18, which we'll go to in a minute. Now, we see here, and he said to them, when you pray, say, Our Father. So it's not a silent situation. It's a prayer. It's an opening your mouth, talking to the Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, as it is in heaven, so in earth. Give us this day by day, daily bread, and forgive us our sins, and we also forgive everyone who is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said to them, now he's given us a model prayer, as we say, which you have in a friend, which shall go unto him at midnight and say to him, friend, lend me 3 loaves. And the friend, for a friend of mine is in his journey, is come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. So he's given us another concept here. And he from within shall answer and say, trouble me not, the door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say to you, though he will not rise and give him, but because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give as many as he needs it. Now, let me stop right there. So the Holy Spirit, as I've gotten kind of illustrated on this flip chart here, the Holy Spirit is an expert. Everybody say he's an expert. It's because he is God. He's got all the deity attributes. He's omniscient, omnipresent, omnipotent. And so he's an expert in three major areas, as I want to suggest and submit to you today. He's number one, an expert in knowledge. Everybody say knowledge. Knowledge. In other words, the Holy Spirit knows anything about everything. Everything about anything. And so he knows the best way to deal with a situation. The best way to address a problem. He knows the root cause, the root issue to every situation you and I face. You need the Holy Spirit's knowledge. And then, of course, number two, because he helps us pray, we just read it, Romans 8:26, He helped our weakness of not knowing how to pray about everything we ought to. And so he knows procedure and protocol. He knows how to approach God the right way to get your petition or prayers granted and answered. We often said it's more important to learn how to pray than to get a college education. You know, in a family context, you need to be a praying family. You need to, as children leave house, they need to know how to pray. We call it a big failure if they don't know how to pray. They don't know how to talk to God. Because you want to wean them off you and wean them on to God and the Holy Spirit. And so he's an expert in procedure and protocol. The kingdom is a government. The kingdom of God is the government of God. It's the rule and dominion of God. That there is order, there's procedures, there's protocols, there's rules, there's spiritual laws that have to be, that govern how the kingdom operates. The Holy Spirit knows all the procedures. He knows all the protocols. Amen. Number three, he's an expert in persuasive speaking ability. That means down to the minor details, he knows what words to say and what prayer to pray. He knows what words to say and what prayer to pray. And so as we go on here, let me read Luke 18, and I'll kind of illustrate this, these three dimensions as Jesus taught. Now, in Luke 18, 1 through 8, he said he spoke in a parable unto them that men ought to always pray and lose heart. Now, he's given us this third dimension. Everybody say third dimension. Saying, there's in a certain city a judge who did not fear God nor regard man, nor was it... Now there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. Now the King James says, avenge me of my adversary. So she's going to the judge. And he would not for a while, but afterwards he said with himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. Then the Lord said, to hear what the unjust judge said, and shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them? Listen to what Jesus said. I tell you that he will avenge them speedily. Nevertheless, the Son of Man, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? Now, what are we saying? Jesus taught three dimensions of prayer and concept, but the Holy Spirit knows all the details and the working, how to work it, when to work it, when to do this. He can navigate you through how what to pray and what to say. Everybody say, we need the help of the Holy Spirit. So Jesus taught us three dimensions. One, approach God as Father. When you pray, say, our Father. Now, we know in Romans 8:15, it says that we have not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear, but we have received the spirit of adoption. Everybody say the spirit of adoption. Whereby we cry, Abba, Father. Now, Paul wasn't just making a mistake. The Holy Spirit was just not repeating himself. He was giving us some very good points to bear out. This word Abba is a word that means an intimate, like a daddy, or one who comforts, one who heals, one who helps, one who consoles and encourages. Sometimes you need daddy in a parent situation. I just need to go talk to my daddy. Amen. But sometimes you need to talk. You need to go to your father. Now, the father is the authoritative side of God. It's the one who has the authority to bring your life and your family back into alignment and agreement to his will, purpose, and plan for your life. And sometimes when things get out of sorts or disjointed and you run off the reservation, so to speak, or your trains have run off the track, you need the Father to help things get back on track. Because you know how you sometimes you say in a family context, you need to go talk to your father. sometimes the Holy Spirit says, you need to go pray to the Father. He needs to get this thing straightened out. Glory to God. And then secondly, he begins to talk about a friend. And we know the first context of this word friend was with Abraham. He was called the friend of God. And we see the first prayer was a prayer of intercession when Abraham was interceding with God for a wicked and wretched two twin cities, Sodom and Gomorrah. And God came down and said, what? Shall not I talk to my friend Abraham about what I'm going to do with these Sodom and Gomorrah? Shall I hide it? He said, no, I'm not going to hide it. In other words, the friendship relationship is a secret revealing, secret sharing relationship. Now, how's that apply to the family context? In the marriage context, God, the Holy Spirit, is said in John 16, he will show you things to come. That means the Holy Spirit will position you to approach God as a friend so that God can reveal secrets to you about what's going to happen in your family. It shouldn't be a mystery to you as a parent what God has planned for your child. It shouldn't be a fog you're walking around not knowing what the future holds for your family. When you have a working agreement, you have a friendship relationship with God, God will tell you what's going to happen. He will talk to you before it happens. I'm preaching better than y'all saying amen. Y'all getting something out of this? Now, the third thing is you got to approach God as judge. And the Bible talks about many times where God is a judge, and he's a good judge. Everybody say God's a good judge. Because he called this one illustration of an unjust judge, Luke 18. And this woman got avenged by an unjust judge, and he said, shall not a God avenge, legal terms, his own elect, who cried to him day and night. So that means the courtroom of heaven is never closed. God's never going to push you away. Now, what was her cry? Avenge me of my adversary. Now, we've got two scriptures down there, Revelation 12:10. Revelation 12:10 tells us that the accuser of the brethren. Now, what is an accuser? An accuser is a complainant at law. That's the Greek word. So that means the devil sometimes gets busy in your family. And what does he do? He gets up to heaven and says, God, you don't have a right to bless them. You don't have a right to deliver them. You should not increase them in any way. You should cause them great havoc because they have broke the law. In other words, he's up in heaven filing lawsuits against you. So the devil's a meanie. Sometimes he'll get in one of your kids, get in one of your spouse, get into your family mix situation, and he just bad. What does he do? He comes to steal, kill, and destroy. Well, you can't fight an unseen foe without leveling the playing field. You need the help of the Holy Spirit to bring you into a situation where you might need to approach God as judge. Many people know him as Father. Many people know him as Redeemer. Some people know him as friend, but we must know him as judge. Who's your judge? Everybody say, my Father is the judge. That's why he said in Romans 12, he said, avenge not yourselves. When you avenge yourself, then that's an unrighteous thing. When you allow God to avenge for you, then that's a righteous thing because he is a righteous judge. See, everything God does is legal. Covenant is legal. When the blood was shed by Jesus' blood on the cross of Calvary, that was a legal transaction, a better covenant established on better promises. When he ratified and established this new covenant, it was legal transaction. It was a payment of a price. You are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. Somebody say, glory to God.
Glory to God.
Woo! Glory to God. Hallelujah. You're redeemed. That extends through all the your whole family line. You got the pardon of heaven. You're redeemed from the curse of the law, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles. Amen. That we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Blessed be the name of the Lord. But sometimes you need to go to the courtroom and talk to the judge. You have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ. He's the attorney, your defense attorney. But the accuser, the brother, is like a prosecuting attorney. He's a prosecutor. He's there accusing you. They don't deserve blessings. They don't deserve healing. They don't deserve family peace. And 1 Peter 5:8 tells us that our adversary, the devil, walketh about, roaming about, seeking whom he may devour. That word adversary is the word antidikos, or antidikos, or however you want to pronounce it. It just means one who files lawsuits. He's up there filing lawsuits. Now, some of you more tuned into the legal system of America, and you understand what legal systems understand. But everything, see, Satan still, that's how he got to Job. That's how he got to Job's family. He's up there accusing God, saying, you blessing Job for naught. You're doing everything. You're blessing him even though things are going on. But his fear brought the hedge down, and Satan was able to get in and destroy his family. Now, Job got a hold of his mouth and got a hold of his words and repented. And then God turned things around and gave him twice as much. Repentance is even a legal term. Everybody say repentance. So that's what should be in your family. One of the first doctrines of Christ that we learn in Hebrews 6 is the doctrine of repentance from dead works. Everybody should learn how to repent. And as Kenneth E. Hagin always would say, the characteristic of a spiritual person is one who's quick to repent, quick to forgive, and quick to believe. Everybody say, I'm quick to repent, quick to forgive, and quick to believe. You got to have that theme or anthem or mantra going on all through your family life experience. You got to be quick to forgive the trespasses and sins of others. You got to be quick to repent of your own mistakes, shortcomings. When you repent, now Rick Renner says, Dr. Rick Renner says this, much more scholarly than I am, way much more, but he said repentance is a legal term. When you repent, you put a gag order on the devil. Amen. Now some of y'all know what that means, so you'll be running home shouting and say, man, I need to shut the devil up. See, because when you're still in sin, you basically give the devil permission to continue to afflict and oppress. Now, why is this so important? Because God wants all of your families to have peace, protection, and provision, and the presence of God going through your house. Hallelujah. Somebody say, glory to God. And when we establish that in your family, then it gets in everybody's family, and we come together and create a church family. Come on now. And then we just blow out this community. Somebody say, glory to God. You got to get a concept of it. You can't do it by just wives' tales and history and how it's always been and never leave or never regard the Holy Spirit. It's there to bring heaven on earth into your marriage and to your family. Somebody say, glory to God. Hallelujah. Well, let's keep going. We got a little bit more. Now, let's talk a little bit more about some wisdom and instruction to parenting. Look at Hebrews chapter 12, verse 11. No chastening for the present seemed to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to them which are exercised thereby. Now, let's get back to verse 6. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So God, the best parent ever, would we agree? He's the best father ever, the example of a parent. In other words, is saying this, whom the Lord loved, he chastens and scourges. So God chastens and scourges. So the discipline of the Lord includes two things, chastening and scourging. What should your discipline include? Okay, we'll keep going. So number one, chastening, which is discipline, but all chastening is not scourging. There are different forms of chastening, discipline found in the word. Scourging is a part of chastening. So spanking, for example, is a type of scourging. Now there's forms of discipline as we find in the Bible. Number one, the Holy Spirit. Everybody say the Holy Spirit.
Holy Spirit.
The Spirit of God begins to deal with our heart and bring conviction or correction. The Holy Spirit doesn't condemn you. That's usually Satan condemning you. That's a tool of the devil. Condemnation is a tool of the devil. It's a disease of the spirit. It makes your belief system impaired, broken. You can't grip the promises of God because you don't see it. Because you're not from a righteousness conscious, you're coming from a sin conscious. And you can't hold on to the promise of God because you think, I don't deserve this. This doesn't belong to me. Because some of you thinking about your situation today, this is what the Holy Spirit told me yesterday or Friday as I was, getting things together. It says some people don't believe it, things will ever change in their marriage or their family. And that's the wrong belief. So the Holy Spirit begins to deal your heart. When we're sensitive to the Holy Spirit, we'll be aware. You'll be aware when you grieve the Holy Spirit or quench the Holy Spirit, because he'll let you know, you grieve me. Your heart will condemn us and know that we've done something wrong. You stepped across the line, buddy. Well, that's your own spirit telling you. Ding, ding, ding. I missed it. I messed it up. Second form of discipline is the Word of God. Everybody say the Word of God.
Word of God.
Now, there's a lot to say about that, but I'm going to move on because of time. And three, circumstances. So first, we need to understand this. God will use circumstances around us which have resulted from something we've done wrong. Sometimes we've caused it through our own disobedience or negligence or rebellion. God didn't cause it. Don't believe the lie, because the devil will come in there and say, God's sending you through this whole painful situation because he's trying to teach you something. No, he's not. He doesn't make your husband or your wife a bad person because he's trying to teach you something or torment you. God doesn't operate like that. Are you listening to me? But God will use the circumstances to try to pull us back in line with his will. Because either we learn the right way or the hard way. The hard road is sometimes too often where people choose. The school of hard knocks. Is this helping y'all? So let's talk a little bit about the pressure of the world, not against discipline or spanking our children. So the world thinks animals don't need to be spanked, so why should we spank children? The world thinks children are born with an inherent ability to know what's right from wrong. Wrong, that's the world. Children are born with the nature of the flesh. Animals are not. Now the flesh is a nature. It's just not skin and bone. It is a nature. They have the what they call the Adamic nature, the nature of sin, the nature of the flesh. Are you listening to me? So they don't have an inherent nature going to be good. They might look cute and wonderful, just like my grandson over here. He looks cute and wonderful, but sometimes they got to put the Board of Education to the seat of his learning. Hallelujah. So children aren't born with the knowledge of right, what's right and what's wrong. Children are born with the knowledge of what's wrong and have been trained to know what's right and have to be trained to know what's right and wrong. Now listen to some scripture, Proverbs 22:15. Foolishness is bound in the heart of a child, but the rod of correction. Everybody say rod of correction.
Rod of correction.
Rod of correction is there for a purpose. It's not rod of punishment. It's not a beat down or beat them up. It's a correction. Will drive it far from him. Proverbs 13:24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he loves him, disciplines him promptly. Proverbs 23:13, do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die. You talking about beating in church, Pastor? Yes. Well, the Bible talks about it. Corporal punishment. Somebody say, praise the Lord.
Praise the Lord.
So here's some more things. Now, the Proverbs were written by Solomon. You know, the scholars say, you know, usually say the first chapter 1 through 29 was lessons that Solomon had received from his father. And then, of course, chapter 30 and a little bit 31 is recalled from his mother, Bathsheba. So, but Solomon didn't follow his mother's advice very much. He never succeeded in finding a virtuous woman, because that's all he needed, but he ended up with 700 wives and 300 concubines. We all know the history of that. But he said some things very powerfully in the first chapter, the first verse, actually. It says, the Proverbs is of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. Now, proverb is the Hebrew word, which means rule or standard. So here's where you got to zoom in, parents, grandparents, because the word of God gives us rules and standards to live by. Now, you don't have to be the most educated PhD in family life or family counseling to get this. Amen. What you need to do is get a hold of the Word of God, and then you got it. And then transfer that and teach that and replicate that through your children. So the essence of the book of Proverbs is striving to transfer external rules and standards by instilling them into your children so that they become internal rules and standards. So you transfer external rules and standards of God's word into their heart to become internal rules and standards. That way, when they leave your house, they're governed not by you controlling them and always having to call them and tell them what to do and wake them up in the morning. They're controlled and governed by the word of God that's put inside of their heart. Somebody say, glory to God. Now, last week we talked about teaching them when you sit down, when you get up, when you're at the table, when you're at doing things around the house. You need to be teaching the word of God, putting the word of God. The word is like wet that pencil and stick it in the ears. It's with great intentionality that you're trying to get it down in their hearts. Rules and standards are inside of us come from the Word of God. And rules and standards from the Word of God never change. So when they go up to that woman who wants to give their body to them and give them a disease, perhaps, or a guy, they say, no, I can't do this and sin against God.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? Yes. They're not yielding to the pressure of, come on, move in with me, live with me, let's just act like we're married. What's the word of God say? It's not good to touch a woman. Would you put that in their heart? They're going to say, no, we're not going to live together and shack up. Everybody gets quiet when I get real straight and real. But this is real life, isn't it? But sometimes we roll over like a cheap suit because we say, well, everybody's doing it. The pressures of being a parent, I want them to like me. What you allow will increase. You got to set the standard. Amen. That's why parenting is not just babysitting. It's raising your children.
Amen.
Don't stick them in front of the TV and stick them in front of an electronic device and say, leave me alone. Get involved. Ooh-wee. Man's attitude may change, but men may change their rules. But God's word never changes. Thus, therefore, it must be instilled in the heart of children. Now, everybody in this room should be with great intentional focus and practice, regular practice, should be putting the word of God into your children.
Amen.
Are you listening to me? Why is this so important of this external, internal standards? Because young children must be given external standards. Until children develop their ability to understand, external standards are necessary. Children should eventually develop an internal standards that results in the Word of God. Remember the cycle of behavior we talked about. It's first character, then character leads to choices, and choices leads to conduct, and conduct leads brings about consequences. Amen. So God wants to change our heart, and you do it as a parent by what you instill in them and what you impart into them. And we know as a believer, we're born again by the corruptible, incorruptible seed of the Word of God, and that we're new creations in Christ Jesus. So he changes our heart, and then that changes our head, how we think, and then that changes our habits, what we would do, and overall health and well-being of our life. Amen. The greatest example and the most effective way to teach your children, aside from the Word of God, is by example. Everybody say example. Let's look at verse 2, Proverbs 1, 2. We just got a little bit more, and we'll close. We're almost done. Y'all get something?
Amen.
1, 2. To know wisdom and instruction to perceive the words of understanding. Everybody say wisdom?
Wisdom.
And instruction.
And instruction.
So they're found together in the book of Proverbs. So the Hebrew word for this word wisdom means, this word for wisdom is comes through experience, wisdom that comes through experience. Experiences reinforce what a child is being taught. Experience will help a child understand what is being taught, that which is pounded in, constantly reinforced. Repetition is vital to instruction and wisdom. Peter, 1 Peter 1:12 says, "Wherefore will not be negligent to put you always in remembrance of these things, though you know them and be established in the present truth." The word for instruction means discipline. Children need teaching, but children also need discipline. Now let's look at Proverbs 2 through 4. It says, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, and to the young man knowledge and discretion. For a child to perceive the words of understanding, they must have wisdom. Wisdom comes from experience. Wisdom comes from discipline. Everybody say experience.
Experience.
And discipline.
And discipline.
So the disciplines of wisdom are justice, judgment, and equity. So the way children learn to treat others honestly, fairly, and right judgment and discernment through both teaching and discipline will help them through life. You don't have to go far to figure out why they're having problems in school. When they make a choice to run with a gang or can't say no to drugs, there's not a far track to find out what happened. I said no to drugs because my daddy and my mother taught me and my grandmother taught me. And they pounded it in. And when there was great opportunities to grab that joint, to get high, to drink that Crown Royal, Budweiser, I had a powerful, resounding no coming up out of my heart.
Amen.
Are you listening to me?
Yes.
Amen. When you're on campus, college campus in my case, and the ratio it was 14 to 1, 14 women to 1 man, you had a lot of women to choose from. But how do you say no to premarital sex? You don't get there in the heat of the moment and then you can respond. No, you're going to respond the wrong way. Hallelujah. But you say no well before you get to that situation.
That's right. Amen.
So you don't say yes.
That's right.
Amen.
Oh, this is good stuff. So this is going to save you thousands of dollars and hours of counseling.
That's right.
That's right. Hallelujah. Somebody say glory to God.
Glory to God.
So children need teaching. Everybody say children.
Children.
Need teaching.
Need teaching.
But also need discipline. Proverbs 7 through 9. Let's listen a little bit more. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of your father and forsake not the law of your mother, for they will be an ornament of grace around your head and chains about your neck. So verse 8 could be translated this. My son, hear the discipline of your father and forsake not the teaching of your mother. So parents are the greatest teachers.
Amen.
Now children's church, children's ministry, they're back there now, is a supplement of what the main course should be at home.
That's good.
But most people relegate the daycare, the babysitter, the school, and the church to do the parenting. We got to reverse that trend. Amen. So sometimes parents often feel inadequate, but God has equipped them. God is not looking for perfect parents. He's looking for parents that will accept their responsibility to be a parent. Not to throw them off on this person, that person, that person, and just take care of my child. No, you got to raise your child. Don't put them all these activities without you having the activity of training and discipline in going on at the house. Well, praise the Lord. Because see, we get caught up in the world system and we think that they need to be in this activity, this activity, this, and we end up having them going through all these activities and we haven't even taught them. We haven't even disciplined them. I know some of y'all might not agree with that, but that's okay. I'm good. Mothers have the innate ability to teach their children. Fathers have the innate ability to discipline their children. Parents, both parents can teach and discipline when necessary, but father and mother are a team and should function and operate as such.
Amen.
Now listen to this. Ephesians 6:4, and fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Fathers is just a representation of parents. Nurture means discipline. Admonition means teaching. So Paul took it by the Holy Spirit and brought it over into a New Testament context and said, fathers, parents, you've got the responsibility to both teach and discipline. Discipline, teaching must accompany discipline to be effective in the child's life. Too often, parents discipline with no instruction.
Amen.
And discipline with no instruction leads to provoking the child to wrath. They grow up angry and hating their parents and despising their parents, and then as soon as they turn of age or get to where they can be rebellious and talk back to you, they start doing it. Are y'all listening or are y'all going home already? Train up a child, Proverbs 22:6, in the way that he should go, and when he's old, he will not depart from it. Children need to be trained. Training is the one who shows how to perform a task. Training, one has to be there, has to show them how to get there, has to show them, instruct them. Because many parents shipwreck with their children because they simply read the word and they don't live the word. Amen. Now, single parents, you still have an opportunity because of divorce. Sometimes it's necessary. There's a situation where people get abused. You got to get out of there. Don't stay in an abusive relationship. Talk to me if it happens. Praise God.
Amen.
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 The Word of God can make the difference in the single parent home. The Holy Spirit can make up the difference in a single parent home. It's Timothy. His father, history tells us, the Bible history tells us, Timothy, who is the book 1 and 2 Timothy is written to, his father left him at a young age. But he was raised by his mother and his grandmother. And together, they put the word of God into him where he became a great man of faith and a partner to Timothy, a son to Timothy. And Paul became, a partner to Paul. And Paul became his spiritual father. He turned out all right.
Yeah.
Amen. He pastored the largest church at that time, the Church of Ephesus. So sometimes we bellyache about the absentee parent or the one who's checked out, so to speak. No, the Holy Spirit's never checked out. And the word should always be on point in your life. Amen. Let's stand. Woo, glory to God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus.